John Wolford says that the book of Daniel is the key that unlocks prophetic truth. From the first chapter until the last, Daniel shows that history is not spiraling out of control. It's moving forward under God's direction until the final victory. In Daniel 11, we watch the kingdoms rise and we watch those kingdoms fall like pieces on a game board, each proving that God alone ordains the course of history. Even the cruelty of Antiochus Epiphanes could not escape God's timetable. Yet as dark as those days were, they were only a preview. When Daniel's vision continues into chapter 12, the camera lens zooms out from the earthly conflict to the heavenly deliverance. We move from the temporary reign of wicked men to the eternal reign of the righteous God. Daniel 11 ends with persecution and purification, God's people being tested, while Daniel 12 opens by showing the outcome of that testing: rescue, restoration, and reward. The God who controls history also will vindicate His people forever. As we reach to the closing verses here in Daniel 12, the curtain rises on the ultimate future, a time of great distress, a resurrection, and a promise to those who live wisely and faithfully that will shine forever. Prophecy isn't meant to satisfy curiosity. It's meant to stir conviction. So today, as we go into Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we'll look back at what God has done. We'll look ahead at what He will do, and the end with hope of how to live when? Now. Because now is where you and I live. We're not to resolve to hopelessness, but hopefulness. Our state is not one of depression and anxiety, but of declaration and anticipation, of bright hope and splendid future, of blessed harvest and secured focus. As we dive into the end of all things, may we crawl our way out of this passage with a renewed security in the sovereign God. I have a picture here to show on the screen. International travel. It's fun and it's frustrating. It's a blast to go to a new place to visit that is unfamiliar to you, but to subject yourself to the planning of international airlines cooperating with several countries is to be as secure as a fly near a fly zapper. There is not much security in that. It's attractive and fun until it zaps you. You go on that trip and you think everything is going to go to plan. And does it? Usually not. International travel makes you the fly and the airlines and the countries the fly zapper. I remember in 2018, my wife and I, along with a handful of teenagers and a few adults, traveled from Greenville, South Carolina, to Charlotte, North Carolina by car, and then we took three different airplanes to get to the jungle of Peru. This here is our group. Thankfully, this is before our first flight. They're already looking tired. We were going there to serve with Baptist World Missions missionaries Buddy and Lorraine Fitzgerald, faithful missionaries for the Lord who have been there for 19 years, serving the people of the city of Puerto Maldonado. Well, when we were going to do the planning for this trip, Buddy, the missionary, told us, you'll want to do some planning in advance for the timing of the flights. Because when you fly from another country into Peru, you can't just fly directly to Puerto Maldonado. It's right on the edge of the jungle. You need to plan it to where you fly into the capital, into Lima. And when you fly into the capital there in Lima, depending on your timing for flights, you might have a layover to then take a domestic flight from Lima to Puerto Maldonado. I said, okay, sounds good. He said, the cheapest flights and easiest flights get you into Lima late in the evening, and then you have to stay overnight and then fly out in the morning to get to Puerto Maldonado. And we're like, sweet, sounds great. That's exciting. I'm looking forward to it. And then he says, the best option is that when you get off your flight as quickly as possible, get all your checked bags, because when you land, you have to get all your checked bags, go out of all the secured area, and then go back in. And you'll want to find a quiet, secluded hallway to get some rest. And I said, we can do that. That's no problem. You think of an airport here in the States, and you think, I could probably find a secluded hallway and, you know, put some cover in my eyes, put some plugs in my ears, and on a nice blanket, and lay on my suitcase, and good to go. Well, on our way, we were stopped in New Jersey because President Trump was flying into New Jersey. So our flight was delayed significantly. We ended up getting in very late into Lima. Well, by the time we got late into Lima, everyone else who had already checked out of their flight and gotten all their bags had taken up all the great hallways. Where did we sleep? We rested somewhat in the busiest hallway in the airport. The entire night, we got there at about midnight or so, until about 7 a.m., was constant movement, and we learned about 2 hours, 3 hours into our stay there that we were right outside all of the offices for the flight attendants. And so starting at about 3 in the morning, flight attendants started coming in and changing their clothes and talking on the other side of these glass walls. Long story short, international travel zaps you. We got very little sleep. Some of the teens, they close their eyes and they fall asleep. Didn't make a difference. We had to move across the hallway so they could mop the floor, and then we moved back to that side so they could mop the other side. That's how bad it was. We had done planning. And so when we returned in 2022, I learned my lesson. We set aside the additional funds for the team to walk across the street and stay in a hotel. It cost about $100 more per person. That was some of the best $100 I have ever spent. It was excellent. Getting a full night of sleep, it was wonderful. We look at history and we learn from it. As we look at Daniel 12, may we learn from Daniel 12. May we look back at it and see the God who controls the history is also the God who will control the future. It's not uncertain, but we can learn from it so that we are assured of our future. I want us to see tonight first God's sovereignty in history. God's sovereignty in history. Michael here has a victorious assistance. I want us to see here first from the heavenly realm. We'll then after that go to the earthly realm, but I want us to go to the heavenly realm where God has these heavenly agents. Look down at Daniel 12, and I'm going to read the first 4 verses for us. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Every one shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Here Michael is described as the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. He's Israel's protector. Michael's defense highlights God's sovereign care over his covenant people. Revelation 12 shows that Michael fights against Satan and casting him out of heaven at the midpoint of that 70th week. At the same time, the Antichrist will break this covenant with the Jewish nation and begin to exalt himself as God. When the Jewish people refuse to worship him, he'll begin a program. And we've been hearing about this from Pastor Spink. This program of persecution and extermination. You could see that if you went to Revelation 12, verses 13 and 14, as well as verse 17. Yet in the middle of this persecution and extermination, God will preserve a remnant. Those whose names are written in His book. John Walvoord stresses that Michael's role reveals the unseen angelic conflict between Israel's persecution, linking Daniel 12:1 with Revelation 12:7-9. And this is what he emphasizes. Israel's preservation through the tribulation is due to divine intervention, not because of human ability. So Michael's actions illustrate God's active protection of Israel. In such a time of persecution and hatred, the mind would conclude that it is working, that it is the working of the visible. That's what our mind would think. Those in leadership are truly at the helm of it all. But we see that through Michael, the battle is truly in the heavenly realm. The angelic battle underscores God's control over both the visible and the invisible realms. These repeated angelic references throughout Daniel show that God's plan unfolds through spiritual warfare. Yet his sovereignty remains unchallenged. There's not a challenge to his sovereignty. As Michael does the work God has called him to do, this highlights sovereignty. That sovereignty is this: heaven rules. Heaven rules. So, Michael has a victorious assistance, but God rules over the nations. God rules over the nations. We go from the heavenly to the earthly realm where God rules over the empires. You would see that in chapters 1 all the way through 6, which we've already studied. Daniel's book begins with exile and ends with a deliverance. It begins with moving out and it ends with moving into eternity. From Babylon to Medo-Persia, from Greece to Rome, the story is the same. Human empires rise and fall under the hand of the Almighty God. God's rule is not limited by time or by nation. His sovereignty encompasses all. Succession of Gentile empires in Daniel 2 and 7 and 8 demonstrates the futility of human dominion apart from God's rule. Human rule, human nations, human governments, apart from God, will fail. Even in global turmoil, God's throne remains occupied. Maybe you're thinking today, is God still on the throne? He is. The God of history who was on the throne and the God of the future will be on the throne, and the God of the present is also on the throne. Therefore, the God who sovereignly saved Daniel in exile will preserve Israel in tribulation. As God rules the heavenly realm, He also is interested in the control over history. What God did before, He will do again. As God rules over the nations, it's a reminder that the Creator and Sustainer God cares about ancient past, or Daniel's time, and He cares about prophetic future, the tribulation. So we see that God's kingdom ultimately will prevail. His kingdom will prevail. The end of verse 1 says this, "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never since there was a nation, even to that same time and at that time. Thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." God's kingdom outlasts them all. Angels and empires bow down at the feet of the sovereign God. We look at verse 1 and we ask the question, God, where is all this headed? Where is all this headed? Every vision in Daniel ends with something. And it ends with this: hope. It ends with hope, the coming kingdom of God that will crush all others and stand forever. God's kingdom will stand forever. Our confidence is not in human systems, but the unshakable rule of Christ. Walvoord calls this the central message of Daniel's prophecy. This kingdom is both a future reality and a present reassurance. The sovereignty of God today guarantees the final victory tomorrow. The sovereignty of God today guarantees His final victory tomorrow. Knowing that history is under God's sovereign hand prepares us for Daniel's next message. The detailed timetable of God's plan for the end. So I want us to see, secondly, tonight, God's prophetic plan for the end. The length and the nature of such tribulation. We want to see here the context and conflict of the passage. What's the context and the conflict of the passage? There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. How many of you here know of someone who is constantly in the state of crisis? There's always a problem going on in their life, whether in reality or whether in fantasy. Their life is always in crisis. How many of you here know of someone whose life seems to be always in crisis? When we look at this passage, there is a great crisis like no crisis ever before. There's a time of trouble. Step into the darkest time of the history of Israel. The time of trouble, referring to the second half of that tribulation, lasting a time, a times, and half a time there in verse 7, which is 3.5 years. This is the unparalleled crisis of Israel's history. It's an unparalleled crisis. Connecting it with Jeremiah 30, verse 7, where it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Commentator Miller clarifies that people shall be delivered. That phrase, people shall be delivered, guarantees the survival of a believing remnant. Proof that God's covenant promises stand secure. This will be the final phase of purging, refining, and redeeming Israel. The angel declares that when the shattering of the holy people is complete, verse 7, all these things will be finished. That word shatter or scatter in verse in the KJV means to dash into pieces. It's a painful but purposeful breaking to bring what? Restoration. God's refining fire is never cruel. It's covenantal. Wolford links this to Zechariah 13:9, where the remnant calls upon the Lord and is saved. God's people will endure trouble. But when they endure that trouble, it's not apart from divine protection. God is with them. Even the worst tribulation fits perfectly within His sovereign timetable. We're now led to the hope of life after such devastation. Such devastation you would think would be the end. But there's more. We see the resurrection and the reward. Here is the answer to the despair of verse 1. Verse 1 is very daunting. If you read it alone and that's your Bible reading for the day, you leave disappointed. You leave brokenhearted. But if you see verses 2 and verse 3, there's an answer to it all. Daniel 12:2 is the first verse in the Old Testament that references eternal life. It describes two groups: some who awaken to eternal life and others to everlasting contempt. You know, scholars agree that Daniel's phrase, many who sleep, the rabim, implies a limited resurrection at the end of tribulation. This is distinguishing the righteous from the rest who remain in the grave until after that millennium. This corresponds to that first resurrection. If you go to Revelation 4, verses 4 through 6, it is encompassing the Old Testament and tribulation saints. Look at verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Shall awake. Leon Wood paraphrases this verse this way. He says this: many that sleep in the dusty ground shall awake to have part with the living righteous in millennial benefits. These shall be to everlasting life, but others shall be to everlasting shame and contempt. The phrase everlasting life here is foundational to us. It anticipates the fuller revelation of resurrection hope in the New Testament. God's faithfulness to raise His people confirms to us that every covenant promise will find its ultimate fulfillment. Verse 3 declares to us, look it with me, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." Jesus echoes the truth here in Matthew 13, 43. "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Whitcomb here connects this to the believer's glorification, while another author applies it evangelistically, John Wolford. So you have the idea of a believer's glorification, and you have the idea of evangelism. But here it is. The wise are those who lead others to righteousness. Whatever it truly means, it tells us the wise person leads others to that which is righteous. Daniel's hope fuels missionary urgency. The faithful will radiate with God's glory forever. I want us to see here as a third subpoint under this idea of God's prophetic plan for the end is the sealing of the book. The sealing of the book. Chapter 12, verse 4 says this, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Daniel is told to seal up the books. Even to the time of the end, this means that Daniel was to protect and preserve the inspired writing for future generations. Knowledge would increase, not merely just through technology, but through growing understanding of God's prophetic word. You could say this, "Many shall run to and fro from their desire for knowledge of the last things. And in finding Daniel's book, because it will have been preserved to this end, their knowledge shall be increased." As the world events align with prophecy, the Holy Spirit will grant greater illumination to believers living near the end. God's plan unfolds with perfect timing, though. Restoring order and fulfilling every promise, Daniel's assurance of rest and resurrection reminds us that God's prophecy is both cosmic and personal. It is both heavenly as well as earthly. God doesn't just care about everything out there. He cares about you personally. If I could point the finger at each of you individually, I would. God cares for you. All of these details can be confusing, but God cares for you. And He tells us that here. If history is controlled by the God of the present, the past, the present, and the future, and the future is scheduled by God, then our calling is to live faithfully in light of that truth. We can't just take a passage like this and be encouraged by what is to happen in the future. We need to know how to live now in light of the future. So God's call is this: live in light of the future. There needs to be faithfulness in exile. There was a faithfulness there in exile. Daniel's life teaches us that prophecy doesn't produce passivity. Prophecy does not produce passivity. Looking to what is to come does not give us the opportunity to say, "Well, we know it's going to happen, so I'm just going to kind of live life." Prophecy does not produce passivity. It provokes perseverance. He stood firm in Babylon, trusting that the God who would one day restore and reign. Daniel's obedience under pagan kings illustrates what faithfulness looks like in every age. Steadfast conviction under cultural pressure. God calls His people to be distinct, to be set apart, and not to look at the world and say, copy, paste. Because that is the easiest thing for you and for me to do. Romans 12 tells us it's really easy to be conformed to the ways of the world. But we must be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Daniel was faithful. He was faithful in exile, but we also see that wisdom shines. Wisdom that shines, true wisdom, isn't intellectual. It's spiritual. Many of us know people who are very smart. And sometimes it might be easy for us to confuse our words and to say that person's wise. Wisdom truly is spiritual in nature, though. The wise live for eternity and point others toward God. Like the stars, they shine brightest in the dark. The fruit of wisdom is righteousness multiplied in others. The fruit of wisdom is righteousness multiplied in others. It's discipleship that outlives the disciple. It's a person who says, I will shine my light wherever I go. And if I go away, that light continues. In the midst of trials, the people of God should be the greatest light for Christ. In the midst of the hardest things we will face, we must shine the light of Christ. But we see ultimately that hope endures. There's a hope that endures. The resurrection of verse 2 guarantees that suffering will not have the final word. Some of you in this room want to scream hallelujah. Suffering will not have the final word. Prophecy gives believers a living hope, not an escapism, but endurance. Not a desire to run from hardship, but to say, I will endure in that hardship. I will persevere. Prophecy is not given to create fear, but faith. Not to produce speculation, but sanctification. I was so thankful to read that from John Walvoord's commentary. I'll read that to you again. Prophecy is not given to create fear, but faith. Not to produce speculation, but sanctification. Not for us to look at it and say, what do I think it means? But to look at it and say, whoa, I need to be more like my God. I need to pursue the likeness of God day after day after day because He is holding it all. He knows what was, what is, and what is to come. I don't have to speculate. I already know the specifics and the God who holds them. So I want to apply four things for you tonight, four simple things for you tonight. I want to encourage you to trust God's control. If God governs empires, He can govern your life. If God is in control of everything that was and He let kingdoms come and let kingdoms go, then is your life and that which is happening to you, has happened to you, or that which will happen to you, is it beyond His sovereign hand to control? Is there too much in the hand of God for you to say, God, I will trust You? So you must trust in God's control, but you must also live with eternity in mind. Your choices today echo in eternity. Your choices today echo in eternity. Your choices today are not just a little mound of issues that happen and it moves on and everyone forgets about it. God knows it. Therefore, you must live now looking with eternity in mind. Thirdly, you must share God's truth. Be that person be the one who turns others to righteousness and shines brightly for Christ. Would you be the one who says, I will not live for sin. I will not live for sin. I will not live for the ways of the world. I will not live for that which will pass. I will live for that which will last for eternity. I will not philosophize in my mind what I think is right. I will take this right here, and this will be the sole authority in my life. I will share God's truth. But to share God's truth, what does that mean for you and for me? You actually have to know it. And so if you're not knowing the truth of the Word of God, you need to be in it. I want to finally encourage you tonight to stay ready. Why should you stay ready? The end is certain. The end is certain. We need to live faithfully until that king, the king returns. And so today, if you're living with great uncertainty and wondering, what do I do? My life is a mess. I know there's a God out there. I believe that there's a God out there, but who is He? That may be your questioning tonight. You might be here tonight wondering, who is God? This will tell you. This will tell you. And if you're here tonight and you say, I want to know who God is, I'd love to sit down with you, but even more importantly, I'd encourage you to open the Bible and read the book of John. The book of John tells us in John 20, verses 30 and 31, that the ultimate desire is that you would believe. That you would believe in the God of eternity. And so I encourage you tonight, don't leave here without a confidence knowing what direction your life is headed. But the rest of us, are you ready? Are you ready for that return? And are you living in light of that? Because the end is not uncertain. It is for sure. It's unshakable. There's nothing that can deter that which will come. It will happen. And so I encourage you tonight, trust in God's control. Live with eternity in mind. Share God's truth. Live in righteousness so that you can share that truth. And finally, stay ready.